way down to verse number 32. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 32 says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. For we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." I thought we'd be done with Hebrews 10 last week, and we aren't. Got a couple more pieces. Someone shared a text with me last Wednesday night. The Lord's been had it on my mind, and I want to use it tonight. And then we'll finish up probably chapter 10 the next time we're in Hebrews, which will be 2 weeks out. I believe next Wednesday night we'll be talking about, singing about, celebrating remembering the crucifixion of Christ on that Wednesday, and having the Lord's Supper next Wednesday night, the bread and the juice, and leading up to Easter Sunday, and then we'll go back into Hebrews 10 the following week. But let's have a word of prayer, shall we? And then we'll get into this passage. Lord, help us. We need you tonight. The battle's been fierce for a lot of people. Many are battling health issues tonight and not able to be here. Injuries and illnesses that are just lingering, and others that are just falling under the weather recently. We pray you'd strengthen them. You'd kick these viruses and bugs out quickly, that they might be with us on Sunday. God, those that have to work late or are traveling tonight, would you give them safety on the roads as they get home or get to their locations of where they're headed? Be with the deacon. Continue to strengthen and help him with his foot. Thank you for the new van that he was able to get. Look forward to seeing him on Sunday. And God, you knew who was going to be here tonight before we ever did and what we needed. We pray you'd help us now tonight, that the message might flow, that it might make sense as the Spirit helps us, that we might be encouraged but challenged by the Word of God. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. As we get into Hebrews, the end of Hebrews 10 here, he's talking in that first few, several verses there, 19, 20, 21, 22. We've been there several weeks on drawing near, holding fast, and helping other people do the same thing. Consider one another. And we talked about last week the importance of the assembly, that every believer needs the assembly, and every assembly needs the believer to do that. And then he goes into some verses there about those that fall away from the faith, showing that they never had the faith, that they just professed Christ, but they did not possess Christ. They had receipt of the knowledge, but had never obeyed the knowledge. And then he addresses the same saved crowd in the last few verses here, that you are not of those that have fallen away, that the battle is going to be fierce, the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to attack, but that the believer can draw near to God, he can hold fast, and he can help others to do the same thing. And as we've gone through Hebrews and other books like 1 John, James, others, we see the church being tempted with a variety of anxieties, tested with various accusations, and tried with divers attacks or different kinds of attacks. And Paul was warning them here that the proclivity, that their nature was going to be to turn back. That when the going got really hard this way and the attacks came in manifold witness, that they would want to assimilate and blend in or take an easier road. And he's trying to help the believers that would think, I can't make it. This way is too hard. And in verse number 38 and 39, he's telling them, despite all these great pressures, you can stay faithful. The end of the chapter here, verse 38, he says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." He's saying it is possible that if God has commanded the church to draw nigh to God, to hold fast to God, and consider others and help them do the same thing, then it's possible that we do that. But then he gives us some ingredients here, and I'm flipping back and forth, because I'm going to, if you want to turn over there, go to Lamentations chapter 3. He gives them some encouragement, some exhortation here of how is that possible? How can you hold fast? Once you have drawn nigh to God and you're trying to hold fast to the profession, you're trying to encourage others to do the same, how are you going to make it? And in these last few verses of Hebrews chapter 10, I see a call to remembrance. He says in verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days. I see a compassion for the redeemed. In verse 32 of Hebrews 10, he's talking about how they endured great affliction. In verse 33, he talks about how it was partly because of their own suffering, partly because of the suffering of their companions. In verse 34, how they had compassion on Paul in his bonds. So there's a call to remembrance. There's a compassion for the redeemed. And then all the way down to verse 35, he says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. There is a confidence in the reward that is to come. So we're going to go over those. The first one tonight, the other two the next time we're in Hebrews. But Paul said, here's how you're going to hold fast. Once you draw nigh to God, here's how you hold fast and help others do the same. There's a call to remembrance, a compassion for the redeemed, and a confidence of the reward that is yet to come. So we'll look at that tonight, verse 32, about calling to remembrance the former days. He tells them, I want you to call to your mind, recall and reflect, remember the days in your life of gone by where you did suffer. You had great affliction. Right. You were persecuted, but you made it through. And remember how you were and who it was that brought you through, and let that give you hope for today. So we see this call to remembrance, and we're going to see an example in Jeremiah's life where the scriptures are saying, look back at what you endured, look at what it was that brought you through, and remember, good or bad in my life, God has always been there. And God has always brought me through before. It's the Sunday morning message last 2 weeks. It is David telling the king, I can take on that giant. Not because I'm bigger and badder than him, but I know God. And the God that delivered me from the mouth of the lion and the paw of the bear, or reverse those, he said the lion and the bear, that gave me confidence for today. When I remember where I was and what I was facing and who it was that saved me, I have hope today. And we face life, there are a lot of things that are heavy, a lot of things that are hurtful, and a lot of things that are hindering, it would seem. Some of those are intentional. They're done against us or done by us. And some of those are incidental. Either way, when the spirit of a man becomes wounded, it's difficult. Proverbs 18 says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? Proverbs 15, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. You see, it's kind of the flavor of what Paul is saying, what Jeremiah is going to say and others say, that when the spirit of a man or a woman is wounded or our heart is broken by all of these various attacks and trials and temptations, we're more prone to abandon the faith and turn back. It's not that we will, but the threshold, the resistance against it is lower. It's easier to have the wrong thinking about myself and my lot in life, and it's easier to start making the wrong choices when I have the wrong thinking. So Paul is reminding them, recall those former days. He tells the church in Hebrews 10, remember, you've had it bad before. That's why I got to tell myself this on a Wednesday night, and I had one call and text after another all day of sick or out of town, or I was just this and that. And I said, and then Brother Larry came in and Brother Lehman, and I said, it might be us three tonight. We'll just go to praying, I guess. And but then you remember, we've had days before church where it was just half of this or less. And the Lehmans have been around for a long time. They had it under both Pastor Barnes's. But I'm just saying, you look back over your life as a child of God, we've all had it bad before. Paul said, remember those days. You were a gazing stock. They put you in stocks. They need a theater out of you, a spectacle out of you, and the world mocked you. And remember, you're still here and still going because God helped you. So in Lamentations chapter number 3, I'm going to do this semi-quickly because there's 66 verses in the chapter, and I'm not going to take 1 minute per verse because then we'd be here another 66 minutes, and you do the math. But Jeremiah has faced this in verse number 1 and 2. He says, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. If you know the story of Lamentations, the first two chapters, Jeremiah is pouring out a complaint, but he's generalizing the condition of Jerusalem. Now in chapter 3, it's personal to Jeremiah. He's beginning to relate to what's going on. You could say the battle is taking its toll on Jeremiah. And this is the truth. When nations go through times of tragedy or times of tribulation, the greatest suffering takes place at the individual level. And that's just common sense. Same if a church or a family goes through hardships, the suffering is personal to the individual. This is now Jeremiah facing the hardship. And in verse number 1 and 2, it seems he would say the hardest part is often when it seems it is God leading you into the darkness. What do you do when it's God? He said in verse 2, He, that's God, hath led me, Jeremiah, and brought me into darkness, but not into light. He said, I thought he was light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's true. But God chose to take Jeremiah along with the nation at one point into darkness where there was no light. Job lived there for a season. Job said it in Job chapter 6, For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Spurgeon talked about it, and many of us read or quote Charles Haddon Spurgeon as one of the prince of preachers, one of the premier preachers of history, let alone his day. He battled crippling depression. If you read the writings of Spurgeon, he talks about how he'd wake up and there was days where the depression was so heavy he didn't even want to leave his house and go to the office. Most people wouldn't have seen it about him as he would preach, but as a very young preacher, he was preaching one of his first major meetings, thousands of people, and I think he was 22 maybe at the time. Some prankster in the crowd yelled fire and the crowd stampeded and people died. He carried that his entire ministry and felt he was responsible for the deaths of many people, and it crippled him almost with depression. His wife worried about him. She wrote about it. But Job did. And Spurgeon talks about how it's easy to be disheartened and disillusioned when the darkness is God's doing. But he said, on the other hand, it's also the sweetest thing about the trial. Because if the darkness be the place where God has led us, it's the best place for us to be in the dark. In verse number 3 of Lamentations chapter 3, he says, Surely against me is he turneth his hand against me all the day. So he said, it's God that has led me into darkness and stripped the light away. Now he's saying, God feels and appears more like an enemy to me than a friend. In verse number 4, he says, My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. The idea there is when someone strikes somebody and it causes a fracture or a break. If you read the history of some of those words, it is a striker. It is someone that strikes. A double blow, where it's the palm and then the back of the hand, and they're just beating somebody. And Jeremiah said, this is what it feels like God is doing to me. He is breaking the bones within me. That forward and back, that it's rocking my world, that blacksmith with iron upon an anvil, and he's beating it, and he's turning it, and he's beating it. Yeah, am I preaching? No, water bottle, not you. Before he's all done, he's going to find out that turning and beating is never without a purpose. But the blacksmith is trying to make something out of the iron. In verse number 5, down to verse number 5, 6, and 7, he says this, He hath builded against me, encompassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Jeremiah says, God has led me into darkness. God has become my enemy. God, it seems, is striking me with many blows. I have been surrounded by bitterness and woe. I am slowly being strangled by God. He said, I'm hedged in. He's compassed me about. I'm confined. I'm claustrophobic in my situation. Everywhere I turn is more pain and more problem. The Assyrians made it very popular where you would wall in a prisoner within a tiny confined space. And they would die very quickly. It was a form of torture they would use. You say, that's where I live some days. Paul did too. He used words like, we are troubled, we are perplexed, we are persecuted, we are cast down. They were balanced with other words, but he was there. He said in verse number 7 about that, he hath made my chain heavy. It's the idea of that convict, the prisoner in the black and white stripes with the ball and chain at the end of his ankle. The prophet said, I feel as if God has weighted me with a heavy chain and I can't move because of this terrible weight. I can't function. In verse number 8, he says this, also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He said, not just praying anymore in my mind. It's not just something I'm thinking about in my heart. This situation has driven me to cry out loud, to shout. It is squeezing me. He said, when I do, when I cry aloud, when I shout, it seems like it goes up and it bounces off the brass floor of heaven and comes back down unheard. Jeremiah was in a tough place. He was, in verse 10, he was unto me as a bear lying in wait. And as a lion in secret places, he hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. Verse 12, he hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. Jeremiah is still talking about what he feels like God has done to him. He said he's like the bear and the lion just waiting for that surprise attack, waiting to pounce on me. He said he's like the archer who has bent back the bow and he has set his target on me. He said he's like the mocker. He's the one who's leading the taunting songs against me. He said he seems like he's the judge that is pouring out indignation upon me and has handed me a giant cup of wormwood. It's that plant that would make someone sick or nauseous. And Jeremiah said, this is where I'm at. I'm in darkness and I'm sick and I'm nauseous from disappointment. In verse 16, he said, he hath also broken my teeth with gravel. He hath covered me with ashes. You almost get the idea that he's viewing God as some sort of a brute who is grinding his face into the gravel. In verse number 17 and 18, here's where the spirit of a man comes in. Thou hast removed my soul, so the soul of a man, I should say, far off from peace. I forget prosperity, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Could I say it this way? We don't truly know what peace and hope are until we've had them stripped away. You can finally begin to understand what peace and hope is when you don't have any. And Proverbs says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Jeremiah said, not only is all of this description upon my life, but now he has reached down and he has snatched away peace and snatched away hope. And here's the result in verse number 19. Remembering mine affliction and my misery. Sounds like he's recalling some things. The wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. It's one of the things Paul is telling him to recall the former days. Jeremiah says, I'm remembering some things. And when I remember all this hardship and all this despair, it's humbled me. You'll see in the context here, he recognizes it is good that it has humbled him. It has sunk him all the way to the bottom so he can be built back up on the right foundation. Because in the humbling, he could remember where his hope is. That when everything has been stripped away, his vision has become clear. And he has been humbled so he can remember, so he can see who it is that saw him through. That good days or bad days for Jeremiah or for Paul, they recognized a vast need of God. And as I've said before, one preacher said this, the problem is not that we are weak, but oftentimes we don't know how weak we are. And Paul and Jeremiah and others are encouraging that it is a good thing to remember those days. Remember those days when you were in darkness. Those days where hope was far from you. Those days where the weight was heavy and you could not properly function. But he's saying, with that, also be humbled and remember who it was that brought you up out of that pit. Paul's telling the church in Hebrews, there's some bad days coming. There's some affliction coming. How can you make it? Remember the days you had.
Look back at the problems and the pain that you have, the heaviness and the hurts that you have, and be humbled and remember who it was that helped you through. In Lamentations 3:21 it says this, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." Here's what he recalls. Not just all the bad days he had, but the goodness of God. Verse 22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Jeremiah says, in recalling the whole package, not just the pain and the problems, the hurt and the heavy, but in the humility of who it was that sustained me and brought me out of those dark places before, it has rekindled, restored my hope. I recall the hurt and the heaviness, the hindrances of life. But I also recall, Jeremiah would say, that God brought me through before, and that gives me hope that God will bring me through this as well. It's not just the fear of the storm I'm in. It's the hope of what God can do. The south of Africa, that southern horn there, is a sea that I've read was generally very stormy. And when the Portuguese set out to sail their small boats towards that, they would sail towards that southern tip of Africa, and they would hit such stormy waters, they named it the Cape of Storms. And many didn't press on. But after the Cape had been rounded by nobler navigators, they called it the Cape of Good Hope. And the writer would say that in our experience, we've had many Cape of Storms. But having weathered them before through the good graces of God, let that cape also be the cape of good hope. What did Jeremiah remember? What is he recalling? By application, what Paul is asking them to recall, he said that in all the darkness, in all the despair, in all the heaviness and the hurts, when I felt all hope was lost and the darkness would win, God did not let it completely consume me. He spared me from being completely consumed. He says it there in verse number 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You see the writer. He's saying, as beat down and defeated as I wasn't completely consumed. Because God's mercies and compassions come like the morning dew. That every morning his mercies and compassion roll in, and they refresh and they restore and they rekindle. It's an illustration of the sun coming up. Each dawning day gives mankind a new hope, that there's fresh mercies and fresh compassions from God. And if we're honest, we need a constant supply. And God said, "I know your frame. I remember you're but dust. I know you're going to need a new batch of mercy and a new batch of compassion today. So I have promised to send them without fail every day." No matter how bad yesterday was or today was, God's people can look to the new morning with faith and hope. Paul tells the church, Jeremiah is living it out, Job does, others. They can recall how bad they had it before. But they also recalled how good God had been before. And Paul, I would think, is saying, as is Jeremiah and others, don't just remember all the hardships and trials. That's easy. You get in a bad spot and it's easy to remember, here we go again. Another health problem, another financial problem, another spiritual problem. And this has just been a life of hardships. And that's somewhat true for all of us. But he's saying, remember it all. Recall who it was that helped you back then. Who it was that met a need back then. Who it was that brought you through again. And let it rekindle, restore your hope. He's come through too many times to start doubting him now. I'm thinking back to when, I wasn't going to tell the story because I can't remember it all. That's why I say, David did the same thing. He took Goliath's head, but that wasn't the only token he took in his life. He took tokens of victories along the way to remind him of things. And I said, I should do the same thing, get a notebook where God does something, or God meets a need, or God works it out. Write it down so you can go back and see it. But I remember back to 2014 when I got fired from the prison wrongfully. It took a couple of years to win that suit through the union, and we did. And they finally had to recognize that, long story short, I had a beef with a sergeant. And when the sergeant became the deputy warden, I was out of a job. So I'll tick off the wrong sergeant, apparently. So I said, what are we going to do? It was 2014. We didn't know. Or 2013, I guess. We just tried to get the church going in Rockland. Had a kid, one on the way probably. And I remember we pulled in here for a Wednesday night service, and somebody, while we were all in church here from South Liberty, I think, had gone by and filled our back seat with groceries. That next Sunday night, a lady came in and sat in the back. This is several years ago now. And I've never met her before, haven't seen her since. And she came out after the service, and I wasn't the pastor. I don't think I was preaching. I think Brother Seavey probably was. And afterwards, she said, "Are you Josh Barnes?" And I said, "I am." She said, "Well, this would have been 1980-something, when my mom and dad were not that long into their marriage and had very little kids at home. She was their next-door neighbor with nothing. And my mom gave her probably her last $20 to meet some needs. And she said, God has impressed it upon me to return the favor, so I want to give you $20. Would you give it to your mom?" I called my mom and said, "I got 20 bucks for you." And she said, "No, I was just praying, saying, Lord, I haven't got a dollar. My mom lives cheap. She doesn't have a lot of money." She said, "So God, if you could bring in some money, I'd like to help my son. He lost his job." I'm just saying, you look back over your life, don't just see all the pain. See all the times God came through. And when Jeremiah says, "I am humbled and I remember the whole thing. And I on purpose see the bad and the heavy and the hurtful and the pain. And I on purpose see the goodness and the mercy of the Lord. When I see the whole and not just the parts, I must cry out, great is thy faithfulness." So far he's been using the pronouns, "He has done this. He has led me in the way." And now he is speaking directly to God, saying, "Great is thy faithfulness." Jeremiah is considering the great faithfulness of God, and how it never fails in sending mercy and compassion, that even in the deepest, darkest catastrophe, that God is faithful, and he directs a statement directly to God, not the reader, and says, "Great is thy faithfulness." He said, "All this problem and all the way you helped me, it has humbled me, it has rekindled a personal and intimate fellowship with God." So I'm humbled to see how woeful man is, yet how wonderful God is. I can't remember if it was Spurgeon or Corrie ten Boom or one of those writers that said, "I have learned to embrace the waves that dash me upon the rock of ages." And in verse number 24, he says this, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him." Jeremiah has been humbled and reminded that all I need is God, so I have all I need. So far, he's saying, "Look at all the things I have lost and all the great sacrifices that have come upon my life." And now he's saying, "God, you are my portion. You are my inheritance. You are my future. I am turning from seeking peace and seeking stability and seeking what I think I would need, saying, God, you alone are my future. You alone are my hope." And because God is his desired portion, he has his portion. And he has hope. He said, "Because you're now my desire, you're now my portion, and because I see I have my portion, it gives me hope. It gives me a confident expectation for the future." And he follows it up in verse 25. It says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." We talked about this in 1 John, about him writing that book for the fullness of joy, freedom over sin and faith over fear. We also talk about not pursuing byproducts. That fullness of joy, freedom over sin, and faith over fear is not found in seeking those things, but is found in 1 John chapter 1 by pursuing fellowship with Christ. And Jeremiah said, "I have found all that I need and more when I have sought God and God alone." When he's all you want, you'll find all you need. I believe it was also Spurgeon that said, "I have a great need for Christ, and I have a great Christ for my need." And whether it's Paul or Job or Jeremiah that are recalling these times, if they had have gotten bitter and stayed bitter over all the bad things in life, or if Jeremiah or Job or Paul had have gotten bold and brash because of their position or their power with God, they'd be guilty of seeking something other than God. They'd have been distracted pursuing something or someone other than God. All I'm saying is, when I get into pity or pride, I've lost sight of the prize. Life is not about the presence or the absence of pain. It's not about the presence or the absence of problems or peace or pleasure. Life is about my pursuit of God. And David being a man after God's own heart. Like a hart panteth after the water brooks. If you go to Philippians chapter number 3, this will be the only other place we go to. And then we'll flip right back to Lamentations chapter 3. A familiar text in Philippians chapter number 3. In Lamentations 3, we're seeing Jeremiah is going to have to lay aside some painful things. Some negative things that have happened in his life, some by the doing of God. And be humbled and realize it's all about seeking God, not these byproducts. In Philippians chapter 3, it's going to be the other end of the spectrum. Paul had a lot of things to be proud of. A lot of things to boast about. And Paul said, I'm going to lay down that other end of the spectrum as well. Because I'm not pursuing these things, I'm pursuing Christ. Philippians 3 verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You see the same message, but on the other end of the spectrum. Lamentations recalling all of the negative and saying those things are but dung to me. I don't want to focus on those things. I'm going to seek God as my portion. Paul's now saying all these great things, they are but dung. I don't want to seek those things. I want Christ. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul said, I don't consider myself having arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If you read the rest of his writings to the church of Philippi, it makes it clear who or what the prize is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah or Paul or anybody in between, they're saying, I cannot get hung up and stuck on the good or the bad. The painful things of life or the pleasurable things for life. The things of life I could be really proud of or the things of life I really could have done without. I'm setting all those things aside. Putting all those things in the rear view mirror. I'm refusing to be distracted by gain or by loss. Because I want that man. I want fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I get bitter over all the bad or I get brazen over all the good, I've lost Christ. Not my salvation, but the fellowship of Christ. And avert back in Lamentations chapter number 3, verse number 26, he says this. This is very important. That's why I'm taking the time here. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. He said it's good for someone to wait with hope. To wait confidently, relying on God alone. That I don't know where he's coming through. I don't know when he's coming through. I don't know how he's going to come through. But I'm going to quietly wait with hope. That I know his will and his work will be done. His way. In his timing. Someone said it this way. The times when the only thing a sufferer can do is wait for God is good. Because God is worth waiting for. I would say don't get impatient with God, he's saying. Don't jump the gun with man-made manipulating or scheming or plotting. I simply wait for God to come through when he chooses and where he chooses and how he chooses. And he says in verse number 27, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He's saying it is good for young people to learn these lessons. He said, it's valuable, it is important, it is far more beneficial to learn these truths in your youth. What truths? That God is worth waiting on. That God always comes through. That God is seldom early, but He's never late. That we can recall the former days and remember the goodness of God. Spurgeon suggested a lot of reasons why it is good for the youth to learn these things. He said, because obedience to God is best learned when young. Because it saves from 1,000 snares. Because it keeps from bearing the devil's yoke. Because it gives you more years to serve God. And because it gives one many years of experience. It's important that as a youth, I learn the goodness of God. To wait on God. Lamentations 3 verse 28 and 29 says this. He that sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him, he putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. Goes right hand in hand with verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait. In verse 28, he sitteth alone and keepeth silence. Jeremiah said there's nothing wrong. It's actually good to wait silently rather than charge God foolishly. Rather than speak out of turn about God or speak out of turn about my lot in life and be the reason others doubt or abandon the faith. That I don't know when he's coming through or how, but I'm going to wait quietly with hope until he does. Verse 30, he says this. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. He said, I would take this as advice from Jeremiah. That he was going to do it. He's recommending that a believer do it. I'm going to take up the position of a servant. Of a slave giving himself to the smiter. That I'm not resenting the fact that the master is doing this to his servant. I'm recognizing who is the potter and who is the clay. And that as the clay, I have no right to say to the potter, what are you doing? What are you making? And in verse 31, he says this, for the Lord will not cast off forever. For though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. He's saying this in all of this. Remember that these bad seasons aren't forever. And God doesn't hurt or humble somebody without a reason and without a cause. He's doing something. And in verse 37, to hasten, he says this, to jump down. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? He said, remember in it all, God is sovereign. That what man is there that says, I'm going to do this, and it's going to be done when God hasn't authorized it? That even spirits and men themselves are directed by the will and the sovereignty of God. And in verse 39, he says this, wherefore doth a living man complain a man for the punishment of his sins? He said, there is not a man alive who is justified complaining against God. That no one can accurately charge God with being unjust. We don't have time to read it, but in verse number 41 down to verse 54, he gives this reading and says that sin and suffering and the results of sin and suffering, that's due to the fall of man. God's not to blame on this. That we seek ourselves, we see ourselves, and we turn back to God. He said, this isn't God's fault. This is because we're living in a fallen world. When God made it all and stepped back, he said, behold, it is very good. And then man messed it up. And now the rest of the suffering, whether it is incidental or intentional to us or through us towards somebody else, it's a result of this fallen world. It's not God's fault. He does allow it. And all the way down to verse number 55. He said, "I call in all of this remembrance. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry." Jeremiah says, in all this remembering, I remember the day. He just talked about the few verses before that, if you read it. The weeping, the trickling down of tears. He said, I remember when those days, when I wept until there was no more tears. All that was left was breath. All that was left was the gasps and the silent sobs. And in verse number 56, he says, thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. He just got done saying, I'm weeping. He said, but I got to the point, there's no more tears. And it's just the heaving chest. And it's just the breath. He said, even you, God, you even heard the breath. You heard when all I could do was gasp for air and the silent cries of the heart. God, you heard it. By illustration, I've never been a mother and I don't intend to be. But a mother, this is one paragraph I read recently. A mother listens for the breathing of her baby in the dark. It will tell her so much. The soft, measured breath or the laboring, gasping breath. In like manner, God never hides his ear from our breathing or from those inarticulate cries, which express, as words could not do, the deep anguish and yearning of the heart. If you cannot speak, cry, sob, or groan, then be still. God can interpret it all. Jeremiah seems to be saying, when I came to the very end and I sank all the way to the bottom, I found I'm still on the rock. And God heard it when all I could do was breathe. And in verse 57, he said this. When God heard his breathing, his silent cries, he said, "Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidest, fear not." We're almost done. I know I've gone over. He said, when I got all the way down in this heaviness and this remembering to where the tears were gone, it was just the breathing and the silent cries. God, you could even hear and interpret my breathing. He said, God drew nigh and God spoke one message, and it was, fear not. It's a parent taking a child and saying, shh, it's okay, shh, don't be afraid. It is Annie, like she did, and I don't know who it was, but her siblings all like to tell her that there's scary things outside, so she'll go play inside and they don't have to watch her. So I think it was earlier today, she came crying and gasping in the house. She's only going to be 2 next month because the dinosaurs are going to eat me. It may seem trivial to her, a parent, but it's a parent collecting a crying child and saying, shh. Don't be afraid. Jeremiah said, when I remember all that, I want to remember this. That when I was in the lowest of dungeons, when all my tears were gone, it was just my breath. God heard it and he drew nigh and he said, fear not. Fear not. That God took me under his wing like a hen with her chicks and spoke peace to my heart and said, fear not. And I remember he got me through a really dark time of despair. And because he did it back then, I have hope that he'll do it again. Right. And in verse 58, he says this. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. Just a few verses ago, he said, God's my adversary. And now Jeremiah said, I remember, God is my advocate. And in verse 59 down, he says this, O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong, judge thou my case. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day. Behold, they're sitting down, they're rising up. I am their music. He is now saying, I am confident the judge has seen me. The judge has heard. He has seen. He is keeping score. And in verse 64, 65, and 66, he says this, render unto them. Verse 65, give them. Verse 66, persecute and destroy them. Jeremiah says, I've come to the conclusion of my remembrance. I'm ready to take my hands off the matter and give God the reins of justice. That I am letting go and letting God. That when I look back and I remember the days, there was a lot of bad and a lot of darkness and a lot of weight and a lot of tears and a lot of lack of peace and a lot of fear. But I was humbled and I remembered I didn't get myself out of any of that. I remember his mercies and his compassions are new every morning. And when all I had left was gasps and silent sobs, God drew me near and said, be not afraid. And I have remembered. He does see. He does notice. He will take care of it. He can handle this situation. And that gives me hope that he'll do it again. Paul is saying in Hebrews 10, call to remembrance the former days when you suffered all this stuff. And remember, I've been through some really bad times before, and God was faithful. And God heard me. And God brought me through. And God did keep me short of being consumed. And God humbled me so I could see him more clearly. And God drew alongside and he helped me make it so I can endure the hardships I'm in. And I can endure the heaviness that is to come because I've remembered rightly the former days. Let's stop there for tonight. Lord, help us. We need you. It's in our nature to remember the pain and the misery, the darkness, especially the fierceness of it, when it appears it is your leading us there. And God, you have made that clear. There are times of you have, will lead us into a pit of darkness. And we are there until you alone bring us out. Help us to do what Paul and Jeremiah and others have said, to remember, to call to our remembrance the former days, to be still and quiet and humbled within our hearts, and remember rightly those former days, that you've always been faithful, you've always been good. You do see and you do hear and you do notice. We can trust you with the heaviness and the hardships of today and tomorrow when we remember where we were before and how you brought us through. God, help our young people that they would see that it is good that they learn these things in their youth, that they might have a life of simply hoping and relying on God, seeking and pursuing God. Each one of us, that we might not get caught up in the distraction of pity or pride, that we might put aside gain and loss and pursue Christ. Help us, we pray, as we go our separate ways. Give us safety and productivity in the days ahead. Be with those who are physically not well tonight. Touch their bodies. Give them strength for the tasks of tomorrow. They might feel well and might be accomplishing their tasks you'd have for them. Strengthen them, Lord. Help them. God, be with those that are traveling or away. Bring them safely back. Be with the lost. Bring them to conversion. Be with the wayward. Bring them home. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.